So I was thinking this week about how much we in America, in our country, and we're not the only one, but we definitely do this, how much we love superstars. It doesn't matter if it's sports or music or movies or business. We love superstars. We love to see them succeed. We love to follow their life and see what they're doing. I was recently thinking about this because, actually, I'm going to tell you something. I know I've told you this before, and you all still love me anyway, and I thank you for that. But I'm a big Bears fan. I love the Chicago Bears. It's okay. You can laugh. I'm used to it. And I can specifically remember at the beginning of this season going, can we please have a superstar? Can we finally have someone on the team that I can say, hey, did you see that guy? He's incredible. We don't right now, but I'm still looking for it. We love superstars, even on teams that I don't like. It's fun to watch the amazing athletes and what they do. So we love our superstars. In fact, we love superstars in America so much that the church in America has begun to love superstars. We love superstars. You know who I'm talking about, the big names in Christianity, the famous guys with gigantic churches that write lots of books. We love superstars. However, this creates a problem because American churches love superstars so much, then we, by default, create a bunch of men and women in ministry who desire to be superstars. Because that's what we all look up to. That's what we all honor. So what's wrong with wanting to be a superstar? I strongly believe, and hopefully by the end of the message today you'll see why, I strongly believe that the desire to be superstars in the church leads men and women, more often than not, down a path of moral failure and false teaching. I think that's where that leads. And hopefully we'll see why today. This is a lesson that God has been teaching me personally over the last 2 years, and especially over the last months and the last couple weeks, as I'll share with you. But to preface what we're going to say today, I want to remind you what we said last week. We have been going verse by verse through the book of John, and we're taking a break from John this week. We're going to be in a different book of the Bible. But what we ended with last week was John chapter 13. The last few verses say this. Lord, Simon Peter said to him, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow later. Lord, Peter asked him, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus replied, will you lay down your life for me? I assure you, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me 3 times. Now, if you remember last week, we talked about that, and we talked about Peter and how He was sold out. He said, Jesus, if everybody else leaves you, I will not leave you. In fact, if you get into trouble, I will give my life for you. I will die for you. And Jesus says, no, no, you won't. In fact, before the sun comes up, before this night is over, you're going to deny that you even know me 3 times. And we know that that's how the story took place. We looked at that. And Peter, big, strong Peter, who will fight for Jesus and die for Jesus, we see him in the face of a servant girl, a little girl slave, who says, hey, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? And Peter says, Jesus? I don't know Jesus. In the face of a little girl. So why was he weak? Why could he not stand up? Why could he not give his life for Christ? And the answer we talked about last week was that Jesus had to die first. Apart from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, Peter had no strength and no power on his own. He could have all the good intentions in the world, but he didn't have the strength to carry him out until Christ gave his life first. That's where we begin. That's a foundational truth. I have no strength and no power until I come to the cross of Jesus Christ, until I accept his sacrifice for my sin. But there's much more to it than that. And that's what I want to look at this week. We're going to be in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I know a lot of times I bounce around to scriptures all over the Bible, but today we are camping out in 2 Corinthians. So if you want to get your Bible out and open to 2 Corinthians, if you want to grab a pew Bible, Patrick has the page number up there for you already, because we're going to camp out in this passage in 2 Corinthians today. 2 Corinthians, beginning chapter 12, beginning in verse 6. We're going to look at verses 6 through 10. And this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 6. "For if I want to boast, I will not be a fool, because I will be telling the truth. But I will spare you, so that no one can credit me with something beyond what he sees in me or hears from me, especially because of the extraordinary revelations. Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan sent to torment me, so I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.' Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weakness, in insults, catastrophes, persecutions, and in pressures, because of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The title of the message today is "The Blessing of Weakness." And this is the phrase I want to give you. Everything we're going to talk about today is in this one sentence. Here's what I want you to remember today. Boasting in my strength has led to the blessing of my thorn, which has taught me to boast in my weakness. We're going to talk about boasting in strength. We're going to talk about the blessing of a thorn, and we're going to talk about boasting in weakness. And I think once we understand what Paul is saying here, once we get this concept, we're going to see the problem with the superstars in the church and why they're destined to fail. Now, I have to tell you, starting off today, that this message is really personal for me. In fact, it was really hard to preach at first service, and I'm really scared about doing it again right now, because these are some things that God is currently teaching me. I'm right in the midst of it. This is not, "Oh, Pastor Shane's so wise, and he's going to tell you something." I'm going to share my struggles with you today. And so it's hard for me. It's still something that's very tender in my life and what God is doing with me today. The first thing we need to look at is boasting in strength. As you could imagine, there's a great deal of background before we get to chapter 12. Paul writes a lot of other stuff. There's 11 chapters of 2 Corinthians before we get here. And so what happens is the Corinthian church that Paul's writing the letter to, they come and they say, "You know, Paul, you write your letters and they're big and mighty and have all this authority, but then when you show up in person, you're not that spectacular, Paul. You're not that great. You're not that impressive." And so they've began to follow these superstars instead. Paul, in chapter 11, verse 5, actually calls them super apostles. So you guys are following these super apostles, these superstars, because Paul's not impressive when he shows up. What's the problem with that? Well, the superstars are false teachers. That's what's wrong with following them. And so what Paul decides to do for two whole chapters, chapter 10 and chapter 11, for two whole chapters, Paul boasts about himself and how spectacular he is. It's great. You read those chapters and it's so funny because Paul is talking. He says, "Are these super apostles Hebrews? Well, not a single one of them has the lineage that I have. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Are these super apostles well-educated? None of them have anything close to what I have. I was educated under the greatest teachers in Israel. Are these super apostles, have they seen visions of God? I've been," what he says right before this passage in chapter 12, "I have been caught up into heaven and seen God in his glory. These super apostles suffered for the gospel. I've suffered 10 times more than they have." And so Paul spends two chapters boasting about himself. And the whole time he calls it foolishness. Over and over in those chapters, he says things like, "I must be out of my mind to be talking like this. This is foolishness, but he continues to boast. Basically saying, if this is what you're looking for, if this is what you want, then I'll give it to you. If you want somebody that's impressive, let me give you my resume. And that's what he does for two chapters. Now, I have to admit, I really like this part of 2 Corinthians. It's really fun. I really enjoy, I sit there and go, yeah, Paul, you give it to them. They got nothing on you, Paul. You let them know how great you are. You know why I like it? Because I like to boast in myself. See, as pastors, we often want to keep up this holier-than-thou exterior. And so we would never say it. We would never say it out loud. However, when faced with superstars, more than once I've said in my heart, who do they think they are? I have a better education than they do. I've studied longer than they have. Who do they think they are? These things, and again, I'm going to be very transparent with you today. These things actually go through my mind. I went to college on a full-ride music scholarship. I graduated with a bachelor's degree and $2,500 in debt because all of my school was paid for because of my music abilities. I started pastoring our church at the age of 28, leading an organization where everyone else was older than me. Everyone else. I went to seminary and I got a master's degree, Master's of Divinity, and graduated with honors. I graduated winning the Baker Bookhouse Award for Excellence in Theological Studies. That's in all the five campuses that my seminary has. That award's only given to one person. The church grew, and I was blessed to lead us through a really successful building project. That's a hard thing to do, and we went through it flawlessly. Amazingly well. I think at this point, I'm a respected person in our community. I'm in leadership in our denomination in many ways. Been married to my wife for 20 years. She's the only woman that I've ever been with. I have five amazing and beautiful children. And right now, in fact, today, I'm in the very middle of a doctorate seminar. I'm working on my doctorate. I love... And again, it's uncomfortable to do it out loud. But in my heart, I love to boast about my strengths. But you know what the problem with this is? When you boast in your strengths, you begin to rely on your strengths. And that's a sure way to fail. So the story doesn't end with Paul's boasting. He goes on and says something incredible in verses 7, 8, and 9. He says, therefore, second half of verse 7, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me, so I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Now, I have to tell you, this is a passage that I have looked at and wondered about and studied from before the time I was even in ministry. I've always been curious about this passage since the first time I saw it. And I've always wanted to preach on this passage. I'm going to tell you something kind of ironic right now. I've always wanted to preach on this passage, but I've thought every single time, man, that's a complicated passage. There's a lot of debate about messengers of Satan and what Paul's thorn was and all these different things. It's a hard passage of the Bible. I don't have enough knowledge. I don't have enough experience. I don't have enough wisdom to preach on that passage. Well, as you'll see, that's what this passage is all about. See, we don't know what Paul's thorn was. There's a lot of speculation. Some people say Paul had bad eyes, which he did. I don't know if that was his thorn. I don't know if it was some struggle, mental, emotional struggle he dealt with. I don't know if it was a physical thing. If you read the book of Acts, you realize Paul has been beaten and stoned many times in his life. So who knows what kind of physical ailments he has. But do you know that it's not important what Paul's thorn was? You know how I know it's not important? Because the Bible doesn't tell us. If it was important, then the Bible would tell us what his thorn was. It's not important what Paul's thorn is. And if we get caught up in that, we miss the point. The other part that we get caught up in is he says, it was given to me, and it's clear that he's talking about God doing this, a thorn in my flesh. And then what does he call it? A messenger of Satan. So then we get into this whole debate about, is this God doing something or is this Satan doing something? And that argument is foundationally wrong because are Satan and God locked in a battle for eternity? No. Us and Satan are locked in a battle, and we have no power over him outside of Christ. But Satan is alive and well and working because God allows it. And the moment he doesn't allow it, he's gone. And so to try to figure out, is this Satan, is this God, is it doesn't help us with what Paul is teaching us. You see, even the things Satan does are not outside of God's sovereignty. So then Paul says this incredible thing. He says, I pleaded, didn't just ask, I begged God to take this away from me. I begged God to take this away from me. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the one who heard the voice of the glorified Jesus along the road, was blinded. This is the Paul who was caught up into heaven. This is the Paul that planted churches across all the known world. This is the Paul that over and over again was beaten and stoned for God. And that guy, the Apostle Paul, comes to God and begs God to take this away from him. And what does God say? No. No. And see, I don't like that. I like passages that say we get whatever we ask for. I like passages that say, if you want to be healed, just ask God and you'll be healed. I don't like this one. Because God says, no. I'm not going to take this thorn from you. And the reason is, my grace is sufficient. Sufficient means all you need. You don't need this thorn to be gone. What you need is my grace. My grace is sufficient for you. What's so great about this passage, when Paul writes, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Said, in Greek, there's five different tenses. We only have a few in English. But one of the tenses in Greek is the perfect tense. And what that is that's something that happened in the past but continues into today. It's something that took place or something that was said that has implications for every day from then on out. When Paul says, he said to me, he uses the perfect tense, meaning God is continually saying to me. You know why God is continually saying to him? Because guess what? Every day he wakes up, what's there? His thorn. God is continually saying to me, my grace is enough. My grace is enough. Now, what is grace? Grace is the love and mercy that God gives us simply because he desires us to have it, not because we've done anything to earn it. Let me tell you that again. Grace is the love and mercy that God gives us simply because he desires us to have it, not because we've done anything to earn it. How many of you can finish this line? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Saved wretch like me. See, in church, we talk about grace a lot. And what we're always talking about whenever we do that is Jesus came and he died on the cross for our sins. And he rose again for our brand new life. And when we accept that sacrifice for our sins, then God's grace is applied to us. And we are saved for all eternity. But God's grace is not a one-time thing. It's not just some event that happens in the past in our lives. God's grace is what sustains us every day we walk with Christ, every day we walk on this earth. And then he says, my power is perfect in weakness. It is in our weakness that we see the amazing power of God. That's true, and I don't like that truth. But it is in our weakness that we see the amazing power of God. I shared with all of you, and this is the part that's kind of difficult for me. I shared with all of you last week that I've had some health problems. I have issues with my vision sometimes, where I have blind spots and these weird prisms and flashes in my eyes. I have problems with dizziness. Sometimes I just, the room's spinning and I can't stand up. But I learned a word the last couple months that I never wanted to learn. It's an ugly word. It's the word aphasia. And what that is I have spells of aphasia. I have spells where I can't read. And I can't talk. I can see words on the page, but I can't read them. I know what's in my head, but I can't. It won't come out of my mouth. I've gone to 4 or 5 different doctors now from here to Denver, and it doesn't seem that we're any closer to figuring out why that is. The best answer I've gotten so far is that I'm having some kind of a migraine, even though I never get a headache. And I think I've figured out that whenever you have a neurological issue that they don't know why you're having it, they call it a migraine. That's a migraine. Okay, what do we do for a migraine? We don't know. So, I want to share with you today that this is my thorn. Now, some of you might say, Shane, that's not that big of a deal. A lot of people have it a lot worse than you. But remember how we don't know what Paul's thorn was? You know what's important is that it was Paul's thorn. I don't know what it was, but it was so bad that Paul explained it as a messenger of Satan that torments me. I think part of the reason the Bible never tells us what Paul's thorn is because we would do that same thing. Paul would say, here's my thorn. And we would go, oh, well, that's not that bad, Paul. I've had this and this and this happen to me. But it's Paul's thorn. And this is my thorn. And here's why. 22 years ago, when I was 18 years old, my dad was in a motorcycle accident and sustained a very severe brain injury. Yesterday was my mom and dad's 45th wedding anniversary. We did a vow renewal service. My family, my grandfather who performed their original wedding, performed the ceremony. It was an incredible thing, and here's why. My dad doesn't have any memories before the accident. He remembers a few things from his childhood, before he was 9 years old. But he doesn't remember me being born. He doesn't remember either one of my brothers or my sister being born. He doesn't remember when him and my mom met. And he doesn't remember the day they got married. And so what we did yesterday was gave Dad that opportunity to remember. Now, I, of course, don't know what all of you have been through in your life. But I have to say that when my dad was always, the whole time I was growing up, an amazing father. In every way that you can be an amazing father. He was strong and wise. He was a godly man who loved his wife and loved his children. And when I was 18 years old, I really needed that guy to help me, to show me. Now, I've lost loved ones before, and I know how difficult that is. But I wish I could express to you how difficult it is for your father to come home a different person. It's the same guy. His personality's changed. He doesn't remember anything you've ever done together. He can't even make himself a sandwich. You got to take care of him. You know, when somebody's personality changes, that's a true test of whether you love them or whether you simply love what you got from them. And I saw through my mom an amazing kind of love that I have never seen. At this point, like I said, 45 years, 22 of that, half of that, has been after his head injury, after his accident. Now, what does that have to do with my thorn? As I worked with my dad, after he came out of his coma and he had to learn to eat, walk, and talk, and do all those things again, I prayed many times. Lord, you can take my legs, put me in a wheelchair for the rest of my life. You can take my arms, take my sight, take my hearing, take my strength. Do not ever take my mind. If you take my mind, take my life. Because I don't want to live like that. So brothers and sisters, I tell you today that not being able to read or talk for a few moments might not be a big deal to you, but that is the scariest thing I can face. That is my worst fear. That's why that's my thorn. I've prayed many times for God now to take this away so that I could be effective, so it wouldn't get in the way of what I'm trying to do. I've thought as soon as this goes away, then I'll understand why it came. But last week I had a revelation. 2 weeks ago I was at our state convention. The Southern Baptists of Colorado had a state convention. I was there up in Denver, and one of the guys that was there spoke on this passage. And I've heard many sermons on it, but I had the realization 2 weeks ago as he was preaching this, that this may never go away. I'm waiting for this to be done. I'm waiting for the answer. I'm going to all these doctors. I want to know why this is happening. And God simply said, don't plan on it going away, Shay. My grace is sufficient for you. Something he said that just broke my heart that day. The man's name was Herschel York, pastors a church down south. But he said this: if dependence on Christ is the goal, then anything that drives us to utter reliance on him is a gift. And with that truth, let me show you how Paul ends this passage. Second half of verse 9, he says, therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weakness, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weakness, insults, catastrophes, persecution, and pressures because of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul at this point says something incredibly countercultural. The last three sentences of this are so foreign to us that it almost sounds like nonsense. Paul basically says, if everyone else boasts in their strengths so you can see how wonderful and amazing they are, then I will boast in my weakness so that you can see how amazing my God is. He goes on to say, when I am weak, then I'm strong. What does he mean? Under his own strength and his own abilities and his own boasting, pretty sad, pretty weak. But in his weakness, the strength of God shines through, and that's the strongest we could ever possibly be. I've tried over the last 2 years, some of these health problems I've been having were a large reason why I took a sabbatical 2 years ago, 2 summers ago. Because I thought I was just worn out, overworked. We went on a sabbatical and came back and things got worse. I tried to hide what was wrong from my wife. That lasted a few minutes. I have tried in the past to hide my weakness from you. Until several months ago, I stood up here and sounded like a bumbling idiot And I couldn't hide it anymore. Why did I hide it? Because I don't want to be weak. I don't want to be weak. Now, I've come to realize something I've said in the past, but I didn't understand it. I've come to realize that even in full health and strength at my very finest hour, it is God working and not me. It was never my strength or my abilities that accomplished anything that I've done in ministry or in my personal life. Now, I've said that in the past, but I think I understand it this time. I can't ignore this truth in the midst of my thorn. It's blatant, it's obvious, and it's out there for everyone to see. So instead of hiding it, from now on, I will boast about it. Because I want you to see how incredible my God is. We started the message by talking about superstars. So I want to go back there now. Really funny thing happened. As I was preparing this message, I got, you know how any of you who are on Facebook, you know how it pops up your memories every so often? Hey, 2 years ago, you were with this person. So I'm on Facebook while I'm preparing this message, like a week and a half ago. And my memory pops up from 3 years ago. And it was a quote that I had posted. And this is hilarious because I remember reading this and I remember posting it. And I thought at that time, wow, that's an incredible truth. And then all of a sudden it popped up 3 years later and I realized I hadn't learned it yet. Here's what it is. It's a quote from Dallas Willard and it says this: when God speaks conjointly with human beings, it often seems that weaker vessels are purposely chosen. Have you heard any of the stories from the Old Testament? Have you ever looked at the disciples, the apostles? Man, those guys were a mess. Remember Moses, the one that was supposed to go in front of Pharaoh and speak? Stuttered. Couldn't talk. When God decides to speak on purpose, he chooses weaker vessels so that his strength shines through. You know where false prophets and morally failing pastors so often come from? A heart that boasts in their own strength. Because when we boast in our own strength, basically what that says is, I desire to be recognized above Jesus Christ. When people come, I want them to learn a little bit about Jesus here, but I really want them to be impressed with me when they leave. When we boast in our strengths, that's what we're saying. And my strength will fail me every single time. So this morning, I've got some really bad news for you. I'm weak. But I also have some really good news for you. My God is strong. My God is strong. I've come to accept the fact for the first time in my life, probably, that I must decrease and he must increase. My prayer now is that Shane would slowly fade away while Jesus shines brighter and brighter every single day. And to that, I will say, amen. Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, every day that I'm privileged to walk with you in your presence, I am amazed more and more by your incredible love for us. Father, I thank you that you love me in such a way that you overcome me, my selfish desires, my pridefulness, my boasting. Father, today I thank you for my thorn. Because it's the only way then I'm going to understand that your strength is the only strength that truly exists. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for the pain and the fear. Thank you for the embarrassment. And thank you for your grace that is sufficient for every bit of it. Heavenly Father, as we go today, I just ask that you would make this truth real and alive and vibrant in every single one of our hearts. I don't know where everybody's at today. I know there's probably some here who had their thorn decades ago and are walking with you in complete reliance on you. You know, there's some here who don't want to hear about thorns and weakness. That's not what they signed up for. Father, I ask that you would make this truth real and vibrant, powerful and effective in every one of our lives, because we will never be strong until we realize we are weak. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love and your grace. We pray all these things in the beautiful, powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you.